Good morning. Is it going to work, Doug? Awesome. Yep.
Though still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Jesus, it is He, the Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win, the battle. And though this world with devils fills, and though this world with devils fills, should never
remember Glad? No one? Oh man, they're one of my favorite groups whenever I was in college. Yeah, well, they got together in 1972. I think that was before I was born. Okay, maybe 6 years after I was born. But anyway, in 1988, they went to this a cappella Christian music and they redid hymns like that. And it is one of my all-time favorite a cappella groups. Still, I mean, graphics, obviously, you can tell it was in the 90s or whatever, but I still love their sound and the harmonies that they produce. And, you know, one thing that I loved about them is they had the hymns that I grew up with, but they sang them in a new way, and it made me re-listen to the hymns. You know how it is? Sometimes you get together and you sing hymns and or any song, to be honest with you, and you're not thinking about the words that you're saying. And when a group comes and does that and changes it just enough, it makes you re-listen and relearn the song. And I really appreciate that about them. You know, there's such a deep and rich meaning in the songs and the hymns that we do during worship. That Justin and I thought it would be a cool idea to lift them up for a few Sundays so that we can learn the story behind them. And so the next few Sundays we're going to be talking about the hymns, songs, whatever, you know, either way on that, but the history of them and the theology behind them. So make sure you invite your friends, your family, get them here so they can hear this. I just really am excited about this, and I hope that you will be as well. Now, there's no way we could ever do all of the amazing and favorite hymns of each and every one of you. We couldn't say, hey, what's your favorite hymn, and tell you the history behind that. But what we've done is we've taken some of the most popular hymns and songs, and we're going to do the history and the theology and such behind them. And so, to get this going, I thought we would look in the Bible. Believe it or not, can you believe I would want to start in that place? But I thought we should look in the Bible to see where singing and worship even started. Now, I mean, anybody who's been involved with church very long knows that in the Old Testament, singing was a big thing. As a matter of fact, David would put the vocalists in front of his army when they marched to war. Can you imagine that? I haven't studied it enough to know what's behind that, but that was a great tradition. And of course, all of us know when David danced naked up into the temple, worshiping and singing after a victory. And so that has always been a big part of Hebrew worship. But as far as Christian worship, where does that begin? Where does that begin? Well, we find that in the New Testament, and if you want to turn with me, because it's a scripture that at least I have tended to overlook, we find that in the New Testament it tells us that hymns were sung by Jesus and his disciples. And if you want to turn to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 26:30, it's a small little verse, Matthew 26:30, and it says, when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I just was really happy to see that as a person who loves music and thinks that well, as Hans Christian Andersen says, where words fail, music speaks. And I really believe that. Music reaches deep within our soul and makes things right, helps us communicate in a way that we probably can't otherwise. But anyway, so when Jesus and his disciples had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now listen to this. The Greek word that is translated to hymn is hymnos. Hymnos, and that means songs of praise. Songs of praise. Now, isn't that kind of cool? Songs of praise is what that word means. And we also learn through Scripture that hymns must be different from psalms. If you want to turn back a little bit to Ephesians 5:19, it says, the Apostle Paul says, as you sing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. So singing was a big part of that early church. Singing was a big part of that early church when they got together to worship our Lord and Savior. But other than that, it's kind of interesting. Scripture is silent. Not much is known about Christian hymns during that first 3 centuries of the church. Now, there are records of hymns dating back to the 4th and 5th centuries that are still used in Catholic churches today. In the 6th century, many of the existing hymns were translated into Latin and formatted into Gregorian chants. And I was going to have Dana use, you know, have an example for us, but I didn't do that for him this morning, as far as Gregorian chants were concerned. But with a few exceptions, these hymns were sung primarily by monks. And they remained acceptable in Christian worship for many years. Now, in the early 16th century, the Protestant Reformation brought about many changes. I don't know if many of you have heard about the Protestant Reformation, but it's one reason why we actually have churches other than the Roman Catholic Church today. Including hymns being translated from Greek and Latin into languages of common people, of people like yourselves and me. And I'm not saying that you're common people. You are way above average. But just other than the monks, let me put it that way. So, and songs being written with familiar folk rhyme and rhythm, easy to sing and memorize. Now, in England, the church determined to adapt all their new hymns from Holy Scriptures, primarily the Psalms. In Germany, Martin Luther created songs based on scriptural principle, but not taken directly from the Scriptures. In other words, we have songs that we sing today that are Scripture songs that are practically quoted from Scripture, and they are put to music. This is a situation which we'll talk about today, which it's all scriptural based, but it is not a quote of Scripture. And the most famous of his hymns is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Isaac Watts, some of you may know, was instrumental in motivating England to expand their hymn base when he wrote and distributed such beautiful and thought-provoking hymns as "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" and "Joy to the World." And I told Dan, I just wanted to be clear, I told him in the first service, it wasn't "Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog." It was another "Joy to the World." So I just want to make sure that everybody is aware of that. And especially it was important to me that Dana understood that. So just kidding, Dana. You didn't know it came from the 17th. Anyway. In the early 18th century, now comes to a little Methodist bend on this, and hopefully you're familiar with Charles and John Wesley. They began the what became the Methodist movement, and they took hymns to another level altogether. He wrote and published 100 songs designed to appeal to the emotions and salvation experience of the Christian. "Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing. Hark, the herald angels sing." I'm sure all of you have sung that. "Christ the Lord is risen today." And his other songs quickly became popular within the Methodist Church and then within other denominations. And before Wesley is done, it's said that he had written 6,000 to 9,000 hymns. As far as we know, he still has written more hymns than anyone else ever. It was interesting because Charles many times would write the hymns, and then John would go back and correct his theology and his wording. A true brother, right? But something that is interesting about them, they were almost excommunicated from the Church of England because they felt they should take the Word of God out to the people. And the people like coal miners and things like that were not coming into the church. And so they believed that the Word of God should be taken out. Well, in that day, you couldn't preach the Word of God. In a way, it was kind of awesome because they lifted the Word of God so high that unless the area, you know, holy water had been sprinkled around, you'd done a service to make the place holy, you couldn't preach the Word of God in that day. Does that make sense? And so in a way, it's kind of cool because they're like, man, this is such important stuff. We have to make the place special before you preach the Word. But John and Charles says, hey, you know what? That is cool, but we want to take it and preach it to the people that aren't hearing it out in the streets. And so what they did is they went to bars and they got music from bars and they put Christian words with it. And in their services, they started playing what we now call hymns, by the way, were bar songs, so that people would be familiar with the tune, and they put Christian words with it. Does that make sense? In the early church, as a matter of fact, a lot of churches did not like hymns because it reminded people of bar music. All right, so think about today in our discussions around music and worship, right? And think about whenever hymns were out and about. I guess this is a Bible. That's a hymnal. When hymns were first coming out, the church didn't want them because they reminded them of bar tunes. Just something to keep in mind. All right. So "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" is a powerful song. And as I said earlier, it's created by Martin Luther. And one day in the year 1505, while walking in the woods, Martin Luther got caught in a terrible thunderstorm and began to run to seek shelter at the school. But before he reached the safety of the school, lightning struck near where he was running. And it was so close that he cried out to St. Anne. Now, St. Anne in the Catholic tradition is the mother of the Virgin Mary. All right, and he says, "Help, St. Anne. If you save me, I'll become a monk." Right? Well, he was saved, and Martin Luther became a monk. He dropped out of law school, and he entered the monastery because of that experience. Martin Luther dedicated himself fully to the life of a monk. He put forth every effort. Now, listen closely. Every effort to please God and to do good works. He devoted his life to religious fasting and flagellations. Now, I had to Google that to remember what that was. Flagellations, and it's beating or whipping, flogging yourself, the discipline of scourging. So in other words, they would create pain to promote their faithfulness to God. All right, that's what flagellation is. And long pilgrimages of many hours in prayer as well as constant confession. And the closer he tried to get to God, now listen, the closer he tried to get to God and the more he did to gain God's favor, the more aware he became of his sinfulness. Haven't we been there probably? Man, we try to please and try to please and we just realize that feels like we're stepping backwards instead of forwards in this situation. Well, Martin Luther's superior thought that he needed to give him more work to distance himself and to distract himself, and occupy his mind. And so he ordered young Luther to pursue a career in academics. And in 1507, at the age of 24, Martin Luther was ordained. And in 1508, he began to teach theology at the University of Wittenberg. Now, why is this important? Well, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. In his theses, he accused the Roman Catholic organization of many heresies, particularly the selling of indulgences, which is, all right, that sin's going to cost you $50. That sin's going to cost you $20. That sin's going to cost you $100, right? If you want forgiveness, that's what it costs. It was soon after the Protestant Reformation began that he was inspired by Psalm 46, our scripture for today, and he penned, "A mighty fortress is our God." Let me read just a few words of it here. And as you're listening, I invite you, if you want to close your eyes, and the words that are used are so powerful. They create pictures in our minds, all right? So just allow your mind to go with the song and listen to this. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Do you remember what he was doing? What was he doing to himself to try to get closer to God? Remember that? Yeah. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Amen. "Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Powerful, powerful words that so many times we simply sing over, don't we? Whenever we sing them in worship. The theological doctrine found in the lines of Martin Luther's song is that of faithfulness. God is faithful. It is a comfort to know that you can flee to God, right? that you can be safe under God's wings, that you can find hope in God's refuge, that you can trust Him. It's interesting to note that even though Luther was condemned to death, he escaped martyrdom and died of natural causes. What powerful words his song brings to us. Now, I have another song this morning that I want to lift up to you. And it's a song that has formed and shaped me as much as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now, many of you know my love of nature. Quite honestly, in my life, some of my times that I would consider being closest to God was whenever I was out in nature and experiencing God's nature. A couple examples. Our family, after my sister married her husband, 35 years ago, something like that? 30 years ago, they introduced us to the Boundary Waters, which is north of Lake Superior on the United States-Canada border. All right, so now just to help you picture this, when you go up there and when you get into the Boundary Water, it's called the BWCA, Boundary Water Canoe Area. Just to help you picture in your mind, when you get up there, you have water, trees, and sky. And when we were up there, many times we saw maybe one other group all week or for 2 weeks that we were up there. Whatever you take in, you bring out, except for the obvious. All right? It is a protected place, and I am so glad it is a protected place, but it is so beautiful. I don't know if any of you have heard the bird called a loon. There is nothing more beautiful yet sad sounding than a loon at dusk, breaking through the silence and echoing around those lakes and trees. It is a beautiful, beautiful bird, and it is an amazing place to be. Something else is whenever it's so quiet up there that when it rains. Now, here I'm talking about the Boundary Waters and I'm becoming aware of sounds around me that I didn't hear before, like the air conditioner. Hear it? You don't hear the hum? It's kind of like your refrigerator at home. You don't pay attention to it, right? Well, your ears are made. So the cochlea in your ear is made of cells that actually have intelligence in them, and they filter out gray noise. All right? But when you go up there, there's no gray noise. Actually, it is so quiet that I hear ringing in my ears, and it drives me kind of batty more than normal. But so anyway, you're up there, and you're sitting there, and rain moves in, right? And it's so quiet that it's like this. On the top of the lake. It is so awesome. It is such a peaceful place to be. And of course, when you catch a 40-inch northern, that doesn't hurt either, right? Out of a canoe. Another thing that really blows me away is space. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but whenever I was growing up, there's a lot of times I would fall asleep on the picnic table in the backyard staring up into space, looking at the stars. I mean, do you realize our sun could go away and we wouldn't know it for 8 minutes? The closest star, other than our sun, the closest star is 40 light years away. So if that star went out, we would have no idea for 40 years. The stars that you look at night may not even exist anymore because some of them are 10, 50 million light years away. That means, now I'm kind of trying to overwhelm you here, all right, just to get the grandiose idea of it here. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So, light traveled 186,000 miles. Are you with me? All right, so when you're talking about light speed, if you could travel the speed of light, for instance, the closest star, it would take you 40 years to get to. Do you hear what I'm saying? So now, there's a star-producing cloud. I talked about it last week in one of the services. It may have been this one. I can't remember. And I think it's in the Eagle Nebula. I'm trying to remember. But it is like 80 million light years away. All right? So in other words, if you traveled at 186,000 miles per second for 80 million years, you'd finally make it to that cloud. And once you get there, that cloud is 10 million light years tall. And it's like it produces stars. They've seen it through the Hubble telescope. Right? Folks, why am I telling you all this? Do you know the God that created that star-producing cloud 80 million light years away knows your name and has great plans for you? Knows your name, has awesome plans for you. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 108. God knows your name, JD, and has awesome plans for you. And that's the same God that created that amazing thing so far away that we can't even wrap our minds around. Isn't that an amen and a praise God? That is the kind of God that we worship. And that's one reason why How Great Thou Art has been so awesome to me through the years. And I want to read you this song a little bit. You're welcome to look at it, but again, I'd rather you just close your eyes and listen to this. Now think about what we've been talking about. Some of you saw my Facebook post the other morning. I think it was like 6 o'clock in the morning or something. The sun was just coming up. It was an amazing, amazing... the picture didn't even... Probably shouldn't have sent it out. I was disappointed. But anyway, the experience doesn't go with the picture. You understand what I'm saying? But think about that and listen to these words. How great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. The words almost make you feel that breeze, don't they? And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Say it with me. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Aren't those words amazing? You know, when George Beverly Shea sang How Great Thou Art at a Billy Graham crusade in Toronto in 1955, many thought a newly written gospel song was being premiered. As Shea sang, How Great Thou Art, night after night in cities around the world, and as he and Tennessee Ernie Ford and countless others rushed into the recording studios to cut their versions of this emerging classic, it became an overnight sensation at churches and conventions and at concerts and on the radio. Never before had a religious song become so universally recognized so quickly. Now, Stuart Hines, his name is listed as the songwriter. In reality, it was a young Swedish preacher, Carl Boberg, who initially composed the first few stanzas. And it was on a summer day in the early 1880s. He was caught at once again in a raging thunderstorm. As he sought shelter, he watched in awe the flashes of blinding lightning and mighty winds and the torrent of water that fell from the sky. He wondered how he or any other living thing could ever survive such an onslaught. Yet as quickly as the storm had struck, it disappeared, leaving a damp and beautiful world. As amazed as he was by the storm's sudden power and intensity, the pastor was equally struck by the brilliant sunshine and singing birds that came immediately at the storm's end. With the fragrance of life all around him and a rainbow seemingly directing his way home, amen, Boberg felt an increased sense of renewal. With the thoughts of these events fresh in his mind, he wrote the stanzas of poetry describing what he had been and had the privilege to witness. He shared these words with his congregation in the form of a song set to an old folk medley by 1886. O Stor Gud was not only a favorite of Pastor Boberg's congregation, but it had also been published and was being used in worship services throughout Sweden. Then comes along an English missionary, Stuart K. Hine. He happened across a Russian translation of the song. He translated it to English and kept it with him through World War II. And after the war, Hines sought out and found a small publisher who printed the song in leaflet form. Now listen to me. One of these manuscripts was handed to Billy Graham's soloist, George Beverly Shea, at the end of one of his services. Deeply moved by both the song's message and music, Shea brought How Great Thou Art to Dr. Graham, and the two decided it would work perfectly with the text of his next message. Little did either realize that on that night the sermon's words would pale against the message of how great thou art. May you remember this day that God is the creator of this universe. It doesn't matter if we understand things or not. That doesn't mean that God didn't create it. God is the creator of this universe. And yet, folks, He knows each of you by name. As the song says, He is a truly awesome God. Amen. May you remember that He is a God that created all these things and knows you as well. But may you also remember that He is a refuge in time of trouble. And you can run to Him and find hope and healing. Amen. You can seek shelter from Him, and He is more than willing to give it. Let's pray. Holy God, we do thank You. We give You praise. We give You praise for the ability to worship You, but we give You praise, Lord, for today, these gentlemen that brought these amazing, amazing songs to enhance our worship of You. Holy God, as we sing them in the future, may our minds and our spirits just be opened by Your majesty that comes through the words in these songs, God. May You anoint us in a way that our minds and our spirits can just be open to Your presence, and we can look around and see You in all these amazing things that are around us, whether it's people, whether it's out in nature somewhere, whether it's in architecture, whether it's in a song, whether it's in a prayer or a message, whether it's in a friend. Holy God, in Jesus' name, will You open our minds and our spirits so that we can glorify You, Lord. So that we can praise Your holy name. And dear God, when things happen in our life that we think we are doing because we're just so awesome, may we remember that it's only because of You that we have the ability to do these things. And may we celebrate Your name and Your Son's name. We love You, God. Jesus' name we pray.